It's time for Theology Mix! Theology Mix is a ministry designed to bring church life and theological thought to the front of the line, as Jesus Christ should be the priority within all our spheres of influence. At Theology Mix, you'll find an open forum to discuss and debate Christian ideas and biblical interpretations, be refreshed by the many dedicated authors within the site. And coming soon will be the Theology Mixer radio show, where host Scott McCausey will bring the Theology Mix contributors and theologians to debate the issues and share their passions. Until then, enjoy an archive blast from Scott's program, Christian Devotion Speak Up, a show dedicated to testimony and encouragement. Enjoy the show and share the link. This is TheologyMix.com.
On tap tonight, folks, is something that we all face in life, either directly or indirectly, and that something is cancer. The many forms of this disease claim over 8 million lives per year, and over 14 million people learn they have it every year, according to the Center for Disease Control. So tonight, Vanita McCart's going to be with us to share her highs and her lows and the victory of overcoming this. She has a new book called It's Cancer, Finding Help and Hope on the Road to Recovery. And if you or someone you know is fighting this disease, I want you to be encouraged tonight that you can beat this too. And I hope that you can share the link of this show with others that you know, that Christ is got his hands in this cookie jar and can help you and can give you the hope that you need. So, folks, again, if you know somebody that's dealing with this currently, take the link, share it on your Facebook page, put it in your social media networking platform, whatever that might look like, and share the link so they can be encouraged by this story as well, also. And Benita will be with us in just a few minutes.
Nobody chooses cancer, but when cancer turns your life upside down, you can find hope and help to face this challenge. The journey is arduous, but there is no better traveling companion than Vanita McCart, cancer survivor and advocate. Her book, It's Cancer, Finding Help and Hope on the Road to Recovery, offers the encouragement and assistance you need as you walk this rugged road. McCart will guide you every step of the way, from the shock of diagnosis through the toughest treatments and living in remission. Come alongside patient survivors as they successfully overcome the obstacles of weighing treatment advice, managing caregivers, establishing attainable goals, realigning expectations, and embracing a new normal during and after cancer. Grapple with the tough questions about suffering, death, and heaven. Learn the value of being your own advocate, accepting setbacks, choosing gratitude, and developing a closer relationship with God. God is bigger than cancer, procedures, and medicines. You didn't choose cancer, but you can choose to travel with the hope, faith, strength, courage, and joy that other cancer patients have discovered. It's Cancer, Finding Help and Hope on the Road to Recovery by Vanita McCart, published by Straight Street Books, July 2015.
And we're back live, and I've got Vanita McCart on the line. Vanita, welcome to the show, my friend.
Hi, thank you. Happy to be here.
It is great to have you, and just hearing your voice, because you and I have been friends for a long time. You're a long-time Writers Advance Boot Camp attendee and graduate, and, you know, it's just great having you. Let's start at the very beginning of your story, Vanita. I know you've got a fantastic one in talking about surviving cancer, and this is a tough topic that many people, many of our listeners are going to be able to relay with. But why don't you start at the beginning? Tell us about growing up. Was this in a Christ-centered home? Did you have brothers and sisters? What did this look like?
Yes, I am one of six children. My mom and dad were both Christians. And we had our regular Sunday school classes and church services, and actually church was kind of our social life for us kids. In a small town in southern Missouri, there isn't much of a social life. And in the 1950s especially, there wasn't a lot of social life. So school and church was it. But we had a great, great growing up experience. I didn't know how wonderful it was until I got past it. But it really was a wonderful experience to grow up in a small town. We felt safe. We were safe. We were led by everybody in the town, really. I still remember Sunday school teachers, Vacation Bible School teachers, my teachers at school, and how they influenced me. So it was a good time growing up. There were three boys and three girls, and the three boys did pick on the three girls quite incessantly. We all ended up, we still try to get together at least once a year as brothers and sisters. There are five of us still living, and we really try to get together, even if our grown children can't be with us on some of the gatherings. We at least get together, and we have a really good time still. We were all together not too long ago for mine and Gary's anniversary, and it was a great time, really great
yeah.
time.
And we're going to talk about that husband of yours, because I consider that guy a great friend, a great storyteller, and I know that your two dynamic is fantastic. But we're going to get there. Today, Vanita, you've got a book out that discusses your battle with cancer. Did you always want to write, even as a little girl?
Well, Scott, I always did write. I'll put it that way. It was just part of me. I really don't know when I started writing, but I wrote in cards to friends. I wrote little short stories. In high school, I began to seek it a little more, and I knew I loved writing. And it didn't matter what it was, whether it was in my diary or a note to a friend or a poem that was going nowhere, I did a lot of writing. And I had a teacher who kept me after class one day. I was in high school, language arts class, and she was a very strict, seemingly strict person. But she kept me after class about a paper I had written, short story. And I thought, oh, I wonder what she wants. But she smiled at me. And so I stayed, of course, after class, and she came over to my desk. And she said, I want to tell you something. Very matter-of-factly, she told me this. You are a writer, and I see it in your future that hopefully you keep working on this. Don't throw anything away that you've written, and you will probably be published one day. And that always stayed with me, always.
And here you are today. You have a book out there, and it's been a long time. Vanita, would you recommend to a listener, maybe we even have some parents out there who have a son or a daughter who loved to write as a kid, how would you encourage them to continue to put words onto paper?
Well, I would suggest journaling, first of all. I did a little bit of that, and actually quite a lot of it during certain periods in my life. The journaling, a diary, is how I started out.
Okay.
My mom asked me if I would like to see something in print of mine, and I said, yes, of course. I was young.
Yeah.
I don't know how old I was, but I said, of course. And the next thing I knew, I had a typewritten poem in my hands.
Wow.
Because she had a typewriter.
Yeah.
And she typed it for me. And that was tremendous encouragement to me.
Yeah.
It looked totally different rather than in my handwriting. So
yeah.
anything that a parent can do to encourage a child, I'm sure now it has more to do with computers than it does typewriters. those ancient machines did exist, and then they did do their job. So, but I think encourage them to be free with what they write, whether it's poetry or a short story or an essay or sending cards to friends. Just encourage them to do what they like to do best.
Amen. Amen. Vanita, obviously we're going to talk about your cancer here coming up shortly as well. Is there a history of cancer in your family, and did you even know what cancer was growing up as a little girl?
Well, that's funny you ask that, Scott, because one of my stories that I start out with is that the first time that I heard the words cancer was in regard to my grandmother and my grandfather and my aunt and an uncle.
Okay.
And it was always said in hushed tones. It was so frightening. And I knew that because it was said in hushed tones. Mm-hmm. We didn't hear a lot about the specifics of it as children, of course, mm-hmm. but we did know it was bad and it was scary.
Yeah.
And my grandfather survived his cancer. My grandmother died of her cancer.
Okay.
And it was all pretty scary and unknown to us. But then in 1981 or two, my mom was diagnosed. Mm-hmm. And she was diagnosed with multiple myeloma. It was 1984, I remember now. She was multiple myeloma, and that's one of the 7 different kinds of bone marrow cancer. Mm-hmm. And it's in the blood. And she went through a bunch of stuff for about 2.5 years.
Sure.
And that was as long as she lived with it. She died in 1986.
Okay.
So I always questioned whether I would even do treatment or not if I were ever diagnosed. I really didn't know. Crossed my mind occasionally. And 15 years ago when I was diagnosed, then I had heard a lot more about cancer, and I was still wondering if I would really go through what my mom had gone through, or if I was willing to do that. And when the doctor came into the room and told me exactly what it was, and he said, "I want to get treatment started up for you right away." And as he started to leave the room, I said, "Can we wait just a minute? I'm not sure I want to do this."
Mm-hmm.
And he looked at me, and he nodded his head, and he turned to leave the room. And when he shut the door, he had told me to follow him to the nurse's station. And when he shut the door, I went over to the door and opened it and followed him to the nurse's station so
mm-hmm.
I could set up my treatment. I had my first treatment that day.
So
the kid, you know, the desire to live, the instinct for survival is very strong in most of us.
Yes.
And I see it time and again. A lot of people say they are going to do nothing. And when it gets down to it, we want to live. And we'll do a lot, go to extreme length to do that. I think it's an inner desire that God plants in us. It's a desire to live forever, actually. The desire to have eternal life is actually within us. And so that's what kicks in when we try to survive this life. And, but anyway, I started treatment that day and, went through some pretty rough stuff, some pretty aggressive, chemo and radiation at the same time.
Yeah.
And, so it was pretty aggressive treatment, but my, decision making was rather rapid that day, was the point.
Well, like you say, the survival instinct kicks in and you just, like you say, you want to be here. And for many people, they still have a job to do. God still has work for them to do in this kingdom. Now, Vanita, you alluded at the very beginning of that question to it was very, very hush-hush when you were a kid growing up in regards to this word. You knew of it. You knew the dangers of it. But my question is today, knowing what you know, Is it a good idea to be open and transparent and discuss this with our kids? You don't want to scare them for sure, but should they be given the knowledge and information about what can happen with it?
I think, Scott, that is such an individual question.
Okay.
There are so many different things that go on in families, different dynamics, different ages of the children. Some are able to understand, some are not. And I do believe that every parent needs to weigh that very carefully. And I would suggest heartfelt prayer before discussing it with the children. They will pick up on something, so we need to tell them something. But they won't be able to handle a lot of what is going on and don't need to. If it can be avoided.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that makes
so
sense.
So it's kind of case by case. The same is true of even when we tell our adult friends and family members. It depends on who they are, their personalities,
yeah.
How much we want them to know. And a lot of that is up, of course, to the patient. But with
sure.
the children, it's a one-by-one case, I believe.
Okay, again, that makes a lot of sense. Like you say, you don't want to scare the dickens out of them. And at the same token, to give them enough information to understand that something is happening, just like you knew when you were a kid. So there's another part of this story, Vanita. There's another part of you that God created that is a pretty amazing part, and that's how he brought your husband, Gary, into the picture. Now, Gary's not with us this minute, but my goodness, that guy, if he was, he would tell us the story, and we'd all be laughing for about the next 10 minutes. But, Vanita, I'm going to let you do justice to the story. How did the Lord bring Gary into the picture, into your life?
Gary and I grew up sort of together. I was younger than him and still am, and remind him of that daily, but I was 3 years younger. I was a freshman in high school when he was a senior in high school.
Okay.
And we walked down the hill from high school to my house a few times holding hands. And that was just, I thought, was the coolest thing in the world. He was a senior and he was a basketball player. So I thought that was wonderful. That was wonderful. But after he graduated from high school, he went into the Army. And he spent 13 months in Vietnam.
Okay.
And when we came, we didn't communicate during that time. But when he came home, he looked me up at work. I was working at a place called the Junction Dive-In, much like the Steak and Shake. And he came and to see me there and asked me if I would go out. And I told him I'd talk to my dad. Which I did, and he came by, and we went out for the first time, really went out for the first time then. And we were married after I graduated from high school. So we were young. Gary was 21, and I was 18 when we got married.
And I'm trying to remember, because there's a specific story about how that happened, too, and I know we talked about this back at boot camp. Of course, Gary told me the story. Of how you guys got married. Wasn't there a unique story in regards to that?
Well, there was, and I'm not sure which one Gary told you. there were a couple different stories to that. It was rather unusual. He just decided we were going to get married. You know, he didn't ask.
Yes.
He just decided and told me. And I, of course, I decided whether that was going to happen or not, whether he thought so or not. And so then, of course, I said yes in my own mind, whether he would listen to it or not. So there was that story. And then we were so broke. We started out with literally nothing. And I'm not sure how we made it to this day, but we did. And we were stationed at Fort Leonard Wood. He was stationed at Fort Leonard Wood for 9 more months. So we lived our first 9 months there at Fort Leonard, which fortunately was only an hour from our hometown.
Okay.
And so we were able to go back and forth home quite a lot.
And from what I understand, and I found some articles online, of course I knew, you know, Gary worked at Caterpillar and he retired from there, but you also retired from child care. What'd you do in the child care arena other than obviously be a mom?
Well, I was, our whole downstairs of our home, our entire lower level, is another living place, so to speak, and that is where I opened my daycare business. I was licensed for several children and always carried the boatload, you know, as many as I could. And it was something I told some friends at a high school reunion a few years ago. I listened to them telling their stories about what they did and their jobs, their vocations, their careers, and their opportunities and all. And I just made the comment that I did exactly what I wanted to do as a vocation, and it was to care for children. And I did love it. I still would love it. I'm not physically able now, but I really, really love kids. And they are just, such a gift. And they're all so unique and, the personalities that just thrive. It is so much fun to watch them and help them mature and grow up. We still have children stop by that are grown and have children of their own now, of course. But we had a really good relationship with the children, and they just became part of our family, basically. They were here so much, and they were in and out. And I had parents sometimes. One parent pulled in on Saturday morning because her car brought her here automatically to my home. She wasn't even bringing the child, and she wasn't going to work. She just automatically drove to our house. So they were in and out every day, and it was a joy. It truly was a joy to be able to do that. And I don't regret it for a minute. I was able to be at home also for my own children.
Amen.
And that meant a lot to me.
Yes. Yeah, and that's very, very important. And I found that you were in the child care, and that's why I wanted to bring that question up, in an article that I found online where you already shared earlier that you had an anniversary recently. But you didn't say it was your 50-year anniversary announcement with your husband, which I, you know, standing up and applauding right now is fantastic because you just don't see that much in today's day and age. But here's the interesting thing that I found. In that statement said you retired in 1999 from working the child care. And so often in life, Vanita, I hear that story. Somebody retires, and then within a year, something happens, something bad. Somebody dies. In this case, what I discovered is in 2000, you received that diagnosis of cancer. You kind of shared a little bit of that story. The doctor was telling you what was going on. What led you to even go into the doctor to have something figured out? Were there things coming on in you that you knew there was something wrong? Maybe we have a listener out there contemplating even going to the doctor because their body's changing or they have something going on in their life that's just not right.
Well, with me, that was the doctor I was speaking to about that was actually the oncologist that I was sent to after the cancer was diagnosed. He actually gave me the official diagnosis, but it had been found before that. I had gone into my physician, MD, and had just for an annual checkup.
Yes.
I was always real good about doing all that stuff, and so I was in for my regular checkup and was in good health. No problems. I had a little bit of arm and shoulder pain, but I had been dealing with that since I had begun doing child care, so it wasn't unexpected or anything unusual. And we just treated it with Tylenol and that kind of thing. Wasn't any big deal. And so the odd thing was, and I don't know, I don't believe I told this story in my book, but as my doctor, who was also my friend, who I also worked for, I took care of her children, as she started out of the exam room, we were done, she was sending me home for the day. As she started out of the exam room, she stopped and looked at me. And I looked up, and she looked down and started out of the room again, and then turned around and looked at me again, and she had a really strange look on her face, and I started to call her name and say, have I offended you, or is there something wrong? That was the look that she seemed to be giving me, and I really was kind of taken aback by it, so I started to say something like that, and she said, she took a breath, and she said, I'd like to do a chest x-ray. Mm-hmm. And she said, we've never done one. I think we should do one. Mm-hmm. I said, okay. She later told me that there was just something dark in the room, not physically, but there was just a darkness when she looked at me, and she just felt like that needed to be called for.
Wow.
Which is highly unusual.
Yeah.
So they did the chest x-ray, and I went home, came home, and it was the next day she called, and that was an odd thing, too, a mysterious thing, I should say. Gary was downstairs, my husband, and I was upstairs when the phone rang. Well, I don't know about your house, Scott, but at our house, Gary never answers the phone. I mean, it can be right beside him. It can be right beside him, and I'm across the room, and he'll say, the phone is ringing. He does not answer the phone. And so I didn't mix it, but when I picked up upstairs, he picked up downstairs.
Okay.
And I heard him pick up. I could tell he was on the other line. And Beth said, my doctor friend said, Vanita, I have to tell you something, and I'm going to tell you by phone so that we can get things going for you. And I said, okay. And she said, you have a very large tumor on your left lung, and it looks like cancer. Mm-hmm. And I said, okay, I hear you. And because of an experience I'd had before that with the Lord here at home, that phone call followed a very profound event in my life that I will never forget. And I still chills when I think or talk of it because it was so unusual. It was just revealed to me that something was coming, dark, but that I would get through it, and on the other side of it, I would be okay. And I don't know how many minutes this event was. It seemed like quite a while.
Yeah.
But I was sitting in my bedroom on the side of the bed as this all took place, and when I got up to come into the living room down the hall, I started to call out to Gary because I wanted to tell him about it, and that is exactly when the phone rang.
Hmm.
Then I got the news. So the whole thing, Scott, has been infused with the presence of God that has happened in this entire journey, has been filled with His presence. And I don't know why. And I don't know why me and why not somebody else as far as having that blessing. I don't know how that all works. And I've stopped. I don't question. I just accept that it happens the way it happened with me because that's how He wanted it to happen.
Yeah.
And I accept that with that and the hard stuff too. But anyway, that's kind of how I found out. And by the next, I think it was 3 days later, I was going through a barrage of tests that was just unbelievable. And then within 2 weeks, I was in to see the doctor who gave me the official diagnosis and then set up the plans for the chemotherapy and radiation. In between that time, they had set me up with a surgeon, and this was another thing, a surgeon to do just surgery, and told me everything would be fine. I would just have surgery and that it wasn't all that bad. And a radiologist was walking past down the hall, past the room where some other doctors were looking at Trace. And the radiologist stopped, did the double take, came back, went into the room and told them, don't just do surgery. She needs chemo and radiation. She needs something. Don't send her just to surgery. And so that's when the oncologist and the radiologist got involved.
Wow.
And after the chemo and the radiation, then after it was all done, they let me rest for 4 weeks, and then they did a radical surgery on my left lung. So that's how that all came about. But the process was unbelievably God blessed. It really was. It was just he spoke to me and worked with me in ways I had never experienced before. And that verse in scripture that talks about he is a very present help in time of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
He is a very present help in time of trouble. He just is. And it's something that we most often experience in trouble. We can be bebopping along in our life just fine, and that's actually what I was kind of doing. I have been a Christian since I was 8 years old. But I, you know, I was just kind of bebopping, kind of taking it all for granted, really, probably like we do. And when this all hit, but he came to me and let me know that's all in the book. Let me know something was coming, and I have been so impressed the Lord Jesus Christ since then that I can't even begin to tell you all the things. In all the ways he has worked in my life since then.
And the book for our listeners is called It's Cancer, Finding Help and Hope on the Road to Recovery. You can find this on Amazon. You can find the house on the Lighthouse Publishing of the Carolinas website. Vanita, were you, obviously you were determined to beat this from the beginning. Was there ever a time where you began to doubt, when you ever thought, you know what, Maybe I'm not meant to live through this? Was there ever that low point?
I had some low points during the trip through. Not very many, but there was one that really, really was difficult to get through, and that was after I saw the surgeon. Now, at this point, I really was at a low point physically. I had lost so much weight and had lost my hair and just was really struggling to even be able to eat. And we went to see the surgeon, and he had to tell us that I would probably lose my left arm completely.
Mm-hmm.
And if I didn't, I'd probably lose the use of it. They would remove a number of the left ribs and part, if not all, of the lung. And it would just be a really radical surgery. I was in real trouble, and he let me know I was in real trouble. He was very kind about it, but he let me know. And when we left the office that day, I went into a chaotic fear, anxiety, desperation.
Yes.
And Gary and I sat in the waiting room for a while, just not move after the appointment, just not moving. We were stunned. And finally we left, and Gary pulled out in front of another car.
Mm.
We almost got hit. And then I knew, and I've never known Gary to do that in my life. I knew he was as distraught then as I was. And we came home And that really set me spinning. It was really, I mean, I had faced the fact that the cancer could take my life and even the treatments, but could take my life. But I had dealt with that, but this immediacy, this urgency of it's possibly right here, right now, was almost too hard to bear. And I did. I walked the floor and spent a lot of time in anguish for 3 days and nights. And I don't know why 3 days and nights, but that's always stuck with me, that it was 3 days and nights. And then after, I mean, I woke myself up crying. I was so distraught. And this is what I know many cancer patients go through. That darkness is so deep, it frightens one of oneself. I was afraid of my emotional well-being. It was darker than anything I had ever faced. Of course, death is dark. It's our biggest enemy. It's our greatest enemy on Earth. And we don't want to have to go there.
Right.
So that's how it affects a lot of people. And I know that desperation. I know that darkness. And I experienced it full-fledged. That's one of the things I think that gives me the compassion for the cancer support ministry and the patients that I visit, talk with, and have in my group. That's where some of that comes from, because I don't want anyone to have to go through that without doing what I did. On that third day, I finally stopped and said, in a moment, a scripture came to mind that I didn't even know I knew. I still don't have it memorized. But the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor demons can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
And from that moment, I told Gary and our daughter Shelley, I said, that's it. I won't go through this like this.
Mm-hmm.
They thought I meant I wasn't going to do the surgery. What I meant was, God is for me. Who can be against me? I'm going through this with Him. Recommitting myself to His love and His care for me, accepting it and saying, let's go. That made all the difference in the world. I've never been back there to that darkness again, and I've been through some other stuff. But that is what is the most, that is the most important thing to a cancer patient or anyone dealing with a life-threatening illness. I honestly do not know how people get through it without the Lord Jesus Christ
Amen.
And His attendance,
yeah.
Or why we would want to.
Yeah.
But how or why we would want to, when there is such comfort and strength and courage there, it is not mine. It never has been. It is His. You know, someone's got one time said, oh, your faith must be so strong. And I objected to that. I said, it was not my faith that saved me. And even if it was, God gave me that faith. That's a gift.
That's right.
It goes back to Him.
That's right.
I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know how it all works, because I'm not God. He is. But He is the beginning and the end, the author and the perfecter of all of it. The only one that can get the credit, as far as I'm concerned.
That's
and
right.
I have to say that often, because people do want to, you know, put it on something that I did, or even the ministry. They say, well, He saved you for a purpose to do this. And I said, you know, I don't really know that.
Mm-hmm.
I know He wants me to do this. But there may be some other reason down the road that's small and tiny and minuscule that I don't even know is coming, or that I don't even know I'll do, and it might have been him saving me for that reason. I don't know that. We can't know the mind of God. We just can't.
Yeah.
So I kind of leave that up to him. I can't kind of leave his mind up to him, and I just ask him to lead me, and he kind of watches me stumble around and fall and picks me up and sets me right again, and then we do it all over again.
That's right.
But it is because of who he is that this has been such an amazing journey since then.
Vanita, your husband, again, I shared that Gary's one of the funniest guys I know. Is laughter and having people around you to help you smile and laugh during these very hard times something that is very, very important to someone that has a struggle like this? And how did that help you?
Oh, it helped me tremendously. First of all, he was never one of those hovering hubbies who was always trying to tell me to eat more, get up and exercise, do better, I needed to build my strength back up, or any of those things. He just let me walk through my battle. He knew he couldn't walk it for me. He was most frustrated, and caregivers are most frustrated with what they can't do. They can't fix it. And
right.
They know that. And that's the hardest, hardest part. But he did small things that I'm telling you, you know, I still say I haven't vacuumed for 15 years because he does all of it even yet today, because it's very difficult for me, for my skeletal damage and all that, to vacuum. So he does the vacuuming. But he did those little things and learned to cook a few things, helped me that way, made milkshakes for me when I couldn't eat at all. And put them in the freezer and I ate out of them, you know, all day long. But little things like, we were at the mall one day, and he had coaxed me out of the house, even though I looked, Scott, like a newborn baby bird. I am not kidding. Scrawny, little wasps of hair on top of my head. It wasn't getting around really well either, but I could walk a little bit. We went out to our mall. At that time, it was an indoor mall. But I didn't want to go because I was most embarrassed by the fact that I had huge bellowing hiccups that would just hit all of a sudden. It was from the radiation,
okay,
mostly. And I mean, they were loud, and they were like earth-shattering hiccups. And I said, I don't want to do that. If I start doing that hiccup thing out there, I'm done. I will be so embarrassed. And Gary said, oh, I can fix that. So I thought, what's he going to do? He's going to scare me or something when I have a hiccup. I had no clue
right.
what he was going to do. But I took his word for it, and we went to the mall, and lo and behold, does it happen. And I did. These hiccups, and they were just unbelievable. And they jarred my whole body, you know, and probably three or four people around me, I don't know. But I hiccuped really loud, and Gary real loud, and flamboyant, throws his arms up and says, oh, excuse me, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do this. So he took it right off my shoulders. And drew all the attention, which he kind of likes, Scott. You've probably figured that out. all the attention back to himself. Well, then,
yes.
You know, I guess it was meant to be that I was going to be embarrassed that day, because then I was not embarrassed for myself, but I was a little embarrassed by his behavior. So, anyway, he did work it out, but that's the kind of thing.
Yes.
He would do, and it helped me tremendously. Anything we tried on wigs one day together.
Ah, I can see him doing that.
Yeah, oh yeah, that was really interesting. Interesting too. As a matter of fact, by the end of the wig trying on session, we were both sitting in the floor dying laughing. I mean, laughing so hard we couldn't get up. So that was fun. he made things kind of crazy fun. One of the sweetest things he did for me, and I told a couple that we visited this week about this. They were feeling a little isolated from each other just because of the experience itself, the cancer experience. And we went to visit. He said, "What do you do about that feeling of isolation?" Well, one evening here at the house, I was sitting in my chair kind of across the room from Gary in the living room, and I just, the kind of feeling just came over me. I said, I feel like we're so far away from each other. And I just kind of blurted it out. And Gary got up, and I thought, oh, what's he going to do now? And he picked up his chair, his recliner, started pulling on it, pulled it over right next to mine, touching mine, sat down in it, took a hold of my hand and said, "How's that?" And I said, "That works."
That
chair stayed by mine, even though I laughed about it later. It didn't look good in the living room like that, but I didn't care, and he didn't either. But that book, that stayed that way. His chair stayed that way for the better part of 2 years.
Very good.
And that was just his way of thinking of something to do in the moment. And that's the best thing. It's the little things. Caregivers feel like they have to give it all. And really, all is in the little things.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Well, you guys are quite the couple. And I wanted to talk about that aspect because I know that, and I knew Gary had played a big part and a role. And for our listeners, you know, you have a spouse battling through something like this, you know, you got to be that rock, and that can't always be an easy thing. But that smile, that encouragement, that laughter, I know can really help, because Vanita just shared that it can. Well, let me do this since we're almost out of time. Let me bring Cindy Sproles back in, because I know she's very acquainted with this book. Cindy, are you with me?
I'm here.
Cindy,
Hi, Cindy.
Obviously. Yeah, I've got Vanita on the line. Obviously, you're really acquainted with this book. And again, the book is called It's Cancer, Finding Help and Hope on the Road to Recovery. Why don't you share about tonight's interview and your thoughts on this book?
Well, it was an interesting interview. Vanita, I didn't know all the details behind the book, but it's a good little book. I think Vanita will do well with it. So, you know, if you know somebody that has cancer, or you know, a family that's in need, you know, she's definitely got the gift to lead people through the issue. So it'll be a good book, I think. She should have them in hand, I hope, by now.
Vanita, you got your books?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Get them bad things all over the place. And again, listeners, you can get this on Amazon.com, obviously anywhere you can find the Christian books. Again, it's Cancer, Finding Help and Hope on the Road to Recovery. Vanita, real quick, how does the book work? Is it set up in such a way that those readers, is this designed specifically for those who are fighting this disease?
It is. Anyway, that's the audience that I wrote for. However,
yes.
I'm hearing from caregivers, and I'm hearing some of the ones that have read the beta books, the caregivers, and my sister has gone through heart disease, and she said it helped her tremendously. Our son, who is 42 years old, said it helped him on some issues. There are just people, and he has not had any illness, so to speak of, life-threatening at all. So I guess there's a lot to this experience that also speaks to other experiences. Also, I will say, we were talking about caregivers, Scott. This experience of going through cancer, I'm the patient, I'm the survivor, but it is as hard on caregivers and family members. In some ways, it's harder than going through the cancer itself. I truly believe that. I've seen it times. The cancer patient knows where they're at. The caregiver wants to take that away, and they can't. It's a helplessness that kind of pervades the whole thing. So even caregivers, even someone that I have had people read the book now that don't even have anyone that's had cancer, but they want to be able to help their friends who are going through it and have found things in there to help. So I'm very thankful for that. You know, God never does anything halfway. He speaks to our hearts where we are. I wrote it for cancer patients, and he's speaking to hearts all over the place because that's what he does. He's really good at it.
That's right. Well, Vanita, it's been a blessing having you on Christian Devotion Speak Up. We've been wanting to do this for a long time. You've got your book out there now. We'll pray it does well, and we'll pray that it encourages folks who are struggling with this. As I prefaced at the beginning, 14 million people a year learn they have this disease. 8 million die to the disease. But we have great hope that rests in Jesus Christ. Vanita, thank you for being with us tonight.
Thank you. Thank you, Scott.
This show was brought to you today by Scott McCauzy and TheologyMix.com in conjunction with Christian Devotion Speak Up. The thoughts expressed today may not be that of the ministry, but are meant to encourage, uplift, and make you, the listener, think about Christ-centered life and ministry. In Matthew 5:13-17, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under by people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and give it light to all the house. In the same way, let your life shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." We pray you'll be the salt and the light by sharing the link, which not only helps grow this ministry, but the kingdom of God. Until next time, this is Scott McCauzy sharing, God bless your week.